So for the past 2 weeks, we've been exploring themes of Sabbath and rest and renewal in Scripture. And I have to tell you that as the summer ends, it's been really fun for me to hear back from you all how this theme is resonating in your life, how you're taking a break or taking a breath as your summer ends. And it's reminded me that we all come at this topic from different places. For some of you, this is one of the first times you've heard somebody in church talk about Sabbath as a spiritual practice. What is Sabbath rest? And so this has been a new idea for you. Some of you have commented, you know, that Sabbath thing, I've heard of it before, but I always thought it was like a thing somebody else would do and not really a thing that I could do. And then I know some of you have told me you already have Sabbath practices in your life or ways that you find rest and renewal. And so this has been a fun way to dig deeper into what that looks like. So no matter where you are coming from on this topic, I hope that this series has helped you think more about how to incorporate the spiritual practice of Sabbath into your life. And today, I just want to be really practical with you all. I know when I started learning about Sabbath, I always thought to myself, if I stop doing stuff, then what do I do on the Sabbath? If you ever wondered that, if we stop everything, what does Sabbath actually look like? What do we actually do? And so today we're going to talk practically about what Sabbath actually physically might look like in your life and how to fit that into your life. But before we get practical, we have to look at the words of Jesus that frame our whole understanding of this from the Gospel of Matthew. Today's scripture reminds us of how this is a gift from God as Jesus invites us to come and rest. You know this scripture well, I am sure. Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want to sit with these words for a moment because in this passage, Jesus invites us to take up his yoke. It's this metaphor. I don't know about you. I don't interact with yokes a whole lot in my day-to-day life. And so this is a metaphor that makes us think back to cattle and how cattle would wear a yoke to pull some sort of cart or to do some sort of labor in the field. And so Jesus is saying to us, look, in contrast to that burdensome yoke, that work that the world would give you, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But if you would you join me in getting hung up on the word easy for a moment? We, of course, know what the word easy means, right? Merriam-Webster defines easy as achieved without great effort, presenting few difficulties, free from worries or problems. And I don't know about you, but following Jesus has not always been easy in my life. Is anybody else? I'm seeing smiles. You know this is true, right? The yoke of Jesus does not always feel easy in this definition of the word. And so I did some little digging, as I am wont to do, and found out what is the Greek word behind this and what does it actually mean. The word Jesus actually uses here is krestos. Will you say krestos with me? Krestos. When something is krestos, it means it is kind and good all at the same time. Nowhere else in Scripture is this word translated easy, so I don't know how it got translated easy here. That confuses me. But we don't have a good English synonym for it. Something that is krestos is something that fits well or is useful. It's something that's gentle and pleasant and kind. And so when we put that sort of meaning into this verse, we hear Jesus saying, look, my yoke is kind. It is good. It fits you well. It is useful for your life. It adds so much to your life, and my burden is light. That makes a lot more sense to me, does it not? Walking in the way of Jesus is not easy in the sense of being without challenges, because it's often challenging to turn away from how the people around you live and to live the way Jesus would. But it is kind. It is a good way. It is a useful way. It is a way that we find fits us well when we live into it. It gives us new life. It's good for our souls. It's krestos. And so it's with this sense of how Jesus' way fits us well and is good for us that I want to ask that question, how does Sabbath fit our lives? How does it fit into the rhythms of rest that you have in your life? I want to first invite you to see in your bulletin, you have a special insert today entitled Sabbath Practices. It's a light purple color on cardstock. If you are a perpetual recycler of bulletins, I want to invite you to pull this out and keep it as you recycle the rest of your bulletin today. We have on one side a nice print of the 10 Sabbath practices that you might put on your fridge or bulletin board. And then on the back, there are discussion questions that I want to invite you to think about or journal about or talk about with someone in your family so you can be thinking about how you might practically practice Sabbath in your life. It has everything from going outside to eating a meal together and everything in between. But today, if 10 things is too much for you to remember, let me dial it back to a four-part framework. This was first taught to me by Pete Scazzaro and Rich Velotis of New Life Fellowship Church in Queens. And they give four parts to what Sabbath looks like, a four-part framework. It's very simple to understand, but is life-changing if you actually live it out. And I think these 10 practices are all incorporated into these four part framework. So here's what we're going to talk about today. When you practice the Sabbath, here's what it looks like. It means you stop work, you enjoy rest, you practice delight, and you contemplate God. It's a four-part framework. All of Sabbath, whatever these things look like for you, it means you stop, rest, delight, and contemplate. This is the shape of Sabbath, the movements that make a Sabbath day different from any other day. First, of course, we've already talked about this if you were here a couple weeks ago. Sabbath, on the Sabbath, you stop work. Lately, I've been thinking about this because lately Matthew and I have been watching old seasons of the Kids Baking Championship on Food Network. Is anybody here a Food Network fan? Okay, good. Thank goodness. Y'all, I watch more reality TV than I should. But we've been watching Kids Baking Championship on Food Network. And so in every one of these episodes, there's a competition where the bakers have to do a certain challenge and they make a certain creation. And then, of course, they have a certain amount of time to complete that creation. And as the timer ticks down, when the time goes off, at the end of the time, what does everybody have to do? They all have to stop, right? What do you see them do? You see them step back from their workstations and put their hands up. You can imagine this does not always go well, especially on a kids' baking championship where there are newer bakers. Sometimes the whole creation will fall apart right before the timer goes off. Other times it'll look really good, but the baker will say, oh, I just wish I had 2 more seconds to put a little garnish on top or do this one extra thing. But when the timer goes off, that's it. Everyone has to stop, take their hands off their work, and back away, whether it is done or perfect or not. I love this image as an image of what it looks like to stop work on the Sabbath. When it comes time for Sabbath each week, God invites us to step back, put our hands up. I love this image because putting my hands up reminds me, hey, I'm not in control here. There's always going to be more to do. There's always going to be more emails to respond to. There's always going to be more laundry to fold and more dishes to clean. And yet on the Sabbath day, we stop our work. We acknowledge that we exist outside our tasks. We take our hands off the work and let God hold all things together for a day. Second part, of course, is that we enjoy rest. You remember this comes from the scriptures that in the creation story on the seventh day, God rested and blessed all that he had made. This is why we enjoy rest on the Sabbath day, because in the very beginning, God built this rhythm of rest into our lives. But there's even more reason why we enjoy rest. It's because we can remember that we are not God. Think about this for a minute. What does it mean to be God? God is the one who holds all things together. And so on the Sabbath, we remember that we do not. And so we can take a break. God is the one who is omniscient, who knows all things that are happening. And on the Sabbath, we remember that we do not know all things. We remember that we can disconnect for a day. We don't have to hold everything in our mind or keep track of everything. God is the one who is omnipresent, who is everywhere at all times. And on the Sabbath, we get to remember that we are not. We are not everywhere at once, and we don't have to be everywhere at once. We don't have to be afraid of missing out on something. We can just be one place at a time. Enjoy the sacredness of this moment. God is the one who's omnipotent, who has all power in the world, and so on Sabbath, we say, oh, good, I don't have to have all that power. I can work within the limits of what God has called me to do. of what this season in my life looks like. When we enjoy rest, we remember that we are not God, and that the world runs just fine without us. It teaches us to trust God more, and that trust in turn lets us rest more deeply. Practice delight. This part, I love this part most of all, because this is part sometimes that I think we all miss. Remember on that first day, Sabbath day, God did not rest just because God was tired or burnt out, or because God needed a break. God rested as a way of delighting in creation. And so we get to do that as well. This is about receiving the gifts of the Spirit, gifts like joy that we have to slow down to get. I love in the Presbyterian Church, the traditional Westminster Catechism from the 1600s. It starts with this question. It says, "What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever." I wonder what that would look like if we truly lived like our purpose was to glorify God and enjoy him forever. What would it look like for you to enjoy God, to delight in the world that God has created? For us, yesterday, miraculous, but there was freedom in not having any have-tos or shoulds. It's like one big permission slip to enjoy our day. And I will say, one thing that made it easier yesterday for us to practice delight was our intention. On Wednesday of this week, I said to Matthew, you know, if I'm going to keep practicing on preaching on Sabbath, we really ought to like have a full 24-hour Sabbath this weekend to live this out a little bit. And so we decided that Saturday would be our day of complete and total Sabbath rest together. So that meant that Friday, when we got home from work, we put away all the laundry, we washed all the dishes, we knocked out a few more tasks setting up the nursery, all so that when we woke up Saturday, we wouldn't be faced by all these chores that there were to do. It made it so much easier to practice delight, my friends, planning ahead just a little, because there was no guilt in it. There weren't chores waiting to be done, staring us in the face. It let us have a Sabbath day without any have-tos or shoulds. And in that, there is joy and freedom. I wonder, what would it look like for you to delight in God this week? Finally, on the Sabbath, we contemplate God. And before you start thinking that this means you have to spend hours and hours in quiet time, let me clarify that contemplating God, in addition to prayer and reading scripture, can also happen in the midst of the noisiest activities. Contemplation simply means that we look for the invisible God in the visible world all around us. If Sunday is your Sabbath day, contemplating God can certainly include being here with us in worship. But it can also include those moments when you stop and pay attention to how God's love is showing up around you, in a friend, in a neighbor, in a child, wherever it may be. This act of intentional contemplation, it makes Sabbath much more than a day off. It makes it a day dedicated to God, whatever we may be doing on that particular day. This is, practically speaking, the shape of Sabbath. We stop work, enjoy rest, we practice delight, and we contemplate God. These are the four movements of Sabbath, and I hope that you will continue to embrace them in your life long after this series is over, so that we might understand how the way of Jesus fits us well. It is a yoke that is good and kind, for God is the one who loves us, and God is the one who gives us these gifts. Amen.